But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all humanity, upon all men. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a joy to stand here today. I cannot tell you the joy that floods our souls as we stand. 55 years ago, as Pastor Weaver mentioned, my brother Bob gathered a few people together in a little storeroom storehouse down on Wichita Street and organized the church, and for 7 years pastored it. When he was called to pastor my dad's church in Danville, Virginia, Worth Baptist Church called me to be your pastor, and for 35 years it was my privilege to serve you. As I look out over this congregation, and I see many familiar faces, some that are not familiar, some that I maybe have forgotten, some I could never forget. But I see all of you, but I see in my mind many who no longer occupy these pews, but they have found a place in heaven. They're seated around the throne this morning, and we're going to join them before long. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Christ my Lord. I'm so glad I'm saved this morning. I'm glad for the charter members. God bless you, dear folks, that have been already recognized, and for the former staff member. And thank you, Pastor, that I'm still on the staff. Thank you for reminding. No, I'm just kidding. Just wanted to have a little fun with it. I want to thank God that after God led me to retire, that he led Brother Weaver, and you called him to be the pastor, and he's done a marvelous job. Church has experienced growth. God has been good. Souls have been saved. Missions have been increased. Offerings have been increased. God has been so good. Now look out, I want to recognize one very special woman in this congregation this morning. A dear lady that heard me preach the first sermon that I preached in Danville, Virginia. That was in 1899. No. That was in 1951. I just passed my 58th year in the ministry. I know I don't look that old, but if you got it, flaunt it. Pauline Wisnett. Ms. Wisnett, would you stand, please? She, her husband and my dad were great friends and pastors. Her daughter, her son-in-law, her granddaughter are with her. First sermon I ever preached, 1951, in that area. And thank God that she's able to be with us today. And thank God that all of you, whether you're, thank you, give her a hand. God bless you. All of you that are members or visitors, former members, all of you are friends, and we love you. We're glad that you're here to be a part of this historic occasion. 55 years this church has been in business for God. Countless are those who have been saved, who have been brought to Christ through the ministries of this church. It's a worldwide mission program. Oh, how many we could say this morning if we could count them. It would be far more of myriads of multitudes that are around the world today in different parts of the globe and many right here in this great city of Fort Worth. I am glad to be a part of your life and of this ministry and this church. And I trust that God's blessings will continue upon you. And as we serve the Lord here and there, a lot of places that God has opened doors for us. Tonight, I'm going to be preaching on a very special message. I hope you'll be back tonight to hear it. And we'll talk to you about some of the places that God has privileged us to be in recent weeks and recent days. May God bless you. I want to say thank you to my dear wife for standing by me. She travels with me about 98 or 99% of the time. And folks, when I have to go by myself, she puts a post-it on the tie that says, wear this with this hanky, with this pair of socks, with this suit. I'd come out looking like a clown. I'm sure I would. Pat Roberts, it's good to see you. Pat was my secretary when I became pastor. Stand up, Pat. A lot of these people don't know you. She was secretary of Worth Baptist Church when I became pastor. She served also under my brother Bob before I became pastor, so she goes back a long way. And she's my age, and we both look well. Now then, open your... Oh, by the way, when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about this morning in the book of Acts, chapter number 17. As you're finding your place in Acts chapter 17, I would remind you, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm glad it's settled on earth as well. In the book we call the Bible, open it now if you haven't already to the book of Acts chapter 17. I shall begin reading at verse number 15. And I'll read after we pause in a moment of prayer. And now, Heavenly Father, with gratitude in our hearts, we come before thee and we ask that the blessings of the Holy Spirit would rest upon this hour. We thank you for the music that's blessed our hearts. Thank you for these dear friends that have gathered, members and visitors and former members and charter members, and all that have come together. Bless the precious widows and widowers today. Comfort them as only you can. For those who may need to come to know Christ as personal Savior, may this be the hour for them. For those who need to unite with the fellowship of this great church, for those who need to come and make a dedication to you today for a new beginning in their lives, I pray that would be so. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen. Acts chapter 17 at verse number 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are his, also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Ladies and gentlemen, I have just read to you one of the most profound messages ever preached. It was preached by the greatest preacher, apart from Christ, of course, in the history of Christianity. Paul delivered this message containing history, current events, and prophecy to an elite audience made up of philosophers, men of the learning of the world. Superstitious, Paul says, religious is the real meaning there, of course, religious philosophers who were ignorant of the true and living God. Can I tell you this morning, my friend, whatever else you know, whomever else you know, if you do not know the true and living God, I want you to come to know him today. Paul tells us about this wisdom business. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto all which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the wisdom of and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, not many noble, not many mighty after the flesh, not many are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and base things of the world, and despised things hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things which are, that no flesh may glory in his presence. The late President Eisenhower said, and I quote, listen very carefully, he said, "It takes no brains to be an atheist. Any stupid person can deny the supernatural." I agree with that assessment of the late Mr. Eisenhower. I've entitled this message, Getting to Know God. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill at the Areopagus. That was the name of the hill itself. It was also the name of the philosophical court made up of 30 judges, philosophers all, who ruled in moral cases, political cases, religious cases, all of those things. For you see, Athens was the intellectual capital of the ancient world. Many consider Athens as the birthplace of Western civilization, the greatest university town in the world. Athens was a city of philosophy. The great philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, 300 years before Christ, established their systems of philosophy in Athens. It was a city of pleasure, a city of people, over 600,000 in Paul's day, a city of pride. They prided themselves in their sculpture, in their architecture, that has been unsurpassed by any nation on earth, a city of poetry. Some of the great Greek classic poets lived and did their work in Athens. A city of pain. 600 years before Paul's day, a great pestilence swept across the city of Athens, killing many people. But the thing that stands out most of all, it was a city of paganism. Paul said, "I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, too religious. You surpass most others in your quote unquote religion." Someone said it was easier to meet a god in Athens than it was a man. They had 600 idols, known idols that they worshiped. They had built temples to every one of them. Little wonder that in verse 16, the text tells us that when Paul saw all of the idolatry of this great city of learning, of philosophy, of religion, that his soul, his spirit was stirred within him. In verse 23, he said to them, "As I passed by," I'm paraphrasing a little bit, "I saw all of these idols and statues, but one thing really caught my eye, folks." He said, "I saw an altar with an inscription that read like this, 'To the unknown God.'" Now that was Paul's golden moment. That was his opportunity to open up and introduce the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of creation, the God of the covenant, the God of the revelation, the God of salvation, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who raised him up from the dead. Paul introduced God by saying to them, in essence, "You need to know God by experience and not by explanation." You see, ladies and gentlemen, salvation is a heart matter. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. In his message, Paul declared that God is the creator of all things. Verse 24, God who made all things, who made the world and everything in it. He introduced God as the Lord of heaven and earth. Can I tell you that God is not struggling for power in the universe today? He already has it. He's Lord of heaven. He's Lord of earth. He controls all things. And Paul says, I want you to understand that he does not dwell in pagan temples. Now, Paul faced the Parthenon, multitude of idol statues. They were there representing all the religions and all the gods and goddesses of the Greek people. Verse 24, he told them, not only is he Lord of heaven and earth, but he doesn't dwell in pagan temples made with hands. He is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Can I tell you that God does not want the works of men's hands? He wants the worship of men's hearts. Verse 26 says, he made of one blood all nations of men, one fountainhead, Adam, whom God himself created from the dust of the earth. And God, listen folks, God has always guided the nations of earth, history of all the nations. Verse 26, remember, one blood. Now the Greeks wanted to create a master race. We know what happened to it. Hitler tried the same thing. The Nazis, we know what happened to them. Isaiah gives us a commentary about the nations and their relationship to God. Listen to Isaiah 40 and verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of a balance. Just a little dust on a scale, weighing nothing. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. And ladies and gentlemen, God still controls nations. And I'm bold enough to say to you this morning, whatever happens in Washington, D.C., the destiny of America is still in the hands of Almighty God. For he reigns supremely. He reigns sufficiently, sovereignly. And he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hand. He got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got the tiny little baby in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cut away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, Paul, in this great message on Mars Hill, showed to those philosophers that God is the source of all life. In verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being. He tells us that God overlooked the ignorance of the past, the pagans. He tells us that God is now in the business of commanding men everywhere to repent. Why? Because God, listen, God will one day judge the world. And every one of us, Paul says in Romans chapter 14, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Paul spoke of 3 days in his message. One, he spoke of a day of ignorance. That was the past. That was a pagan era. That was the darkness and superstition of years before the coming of Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus came, he brought light and life and liberty. He brought everything that you and I need. And God, listen, God no longer winks at that old pagan time. He no longer overlooks that past. He calls every man, everywhere, to repent. Because there's a third day, and that's the day of judgment. And that day is coming, ladies and gentlemen. John said, and I saw a great white throne, him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I have a personal question for you this morning. Is your name written there? On that page, bright and fair, is your name written there? I'm glad, ladies and gentlemen, that I know him. I'm glad that my name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All the demons of hell cannot eradicate or erase my name. Once in Christ forever. Nothing from his love my soul can sever. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep, or the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Ladies and gentlemen, I've known him for 66 years. I could take you this morning to the place and tell you the time that I knelt at an old-fashioned altar after hearing an old-fashioned message from an old-fashioned preacher out of an old-fashioned book. And I trusted Christ. And I've never been sorry. I've never heard a man say, I'm sorry that I got saved. I've heard him say, I'm sorry I did this, I'm sorry I did that. But I've never heard one say, I'm sorry I trusted Christ. I'm happy today to say to you, I know him. I am not a philosopher. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a scholar. But I do know God, and I want you to know him too. And the only way you can know him is through his Son, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Let the sinner go to the psychologist, and all he could ever hope to be would be a psychological sinner. Let the sinner go to the philosopher, and all he could ever hope to be would be a philosophical sinner. Let the sinner go to the scientist, all he could ever hope to be would be a scientific sinner. Let the sinner go to the educator, all he could ever hope to be is an educated sinner. Let the sinner go to the religionist, and all he could ever hope to be would be a religious sinner. Let the sinner go to the banker, all he could ever hope to be would be a wealthy sinner. Let him go to the doctor. All he could ever hope to be would be a healthy sinner. But ladies and gentlemen, let him go to Jesus. He'll be a saved sinner. Wherefore he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of goats and calves and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. My friend, if you don't know him today, let me introduce you to him. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, for sinners slain. He can save you now. Life is uncertain. Death is sure. Sin is the curse. Christ is the cure. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. As our heads are bowed this morning, and I realize you're crowded in and you have guests and friends, but I speak to all of you now. The altar's open, the invitation's already begun. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, you need to come and make a public profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've never heard it like this before. Maybe this is your first time to really hear a clear-cut message of salvation, how to know God. No, listen, folks, nothing is more important than your knowing God. You could know the great princes and kings and judges and presidents and prime ministers of the world, but unless you know Jesus, you have no hope of heaven. I wonder who, while our heads are bowed, the Holy Spirit is speaking, who would say this morning, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart in this message. I'm lost. I've never trusted the Savior. I've never been saved. I don't know what it is to be born again. I don't know what it is to really know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. But I'm concerned. God's spoken to my heart. I want you to pray for me that I would be saved." Would you put your hand up all over the congregation, wherever you are? Out of all of these many hundreds of people, are there those who would say, "I've never trusted him as my Savior"? Who would say this morning, "I have some doubts in my mind about my salvation. I'm not really absolutely, positively sure that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven. I want that assurance." Would you put your hand up and say, "Pray for me"? Are there those like that this morning? Over here, God bless you. Are there others? God bless you back there. God sees your hand. Are there others? Who would say this morning, "I know I'm saved, preacher. I know that. I wouldn't even thank an angel to come down from heaven to tell me that I'm saved. But my life is not where it ought to be today. I don't have the peace. I don't have the joy. I don't have the happiness. I don't have that wonderful feeling in my soul that I know I should have as a saved person, as a Christian on the way to heaven rejoicing. I need help. I need wisdom. I need counsel. I need direction. I need prayer. Pray for me this morning." Would you put your hand up all over the house? God bless you, and God bless you, and you, yes, and you, God bless you. God bless you back over here to my right, and way back over here to my right, God bless you. A number of you have lifted your hands. One more time, I would ask, if you have a prayer burden this morning, something you need to talk to God about, and I know you can talk to him there in your seat, I understand that, but I think you'd feel better about it if you'd move to the front, to the altar, on your face. before God, you have that prayer need. You would say, preacher, pray for me. I have a spiritual need in my life. Put it up all over. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you and you. Now we're going to pray and we're going to sing and we're going to give you right now the opportunity. Don't tarry any longer. Just step right out of your seat. Make your way to the front. Father, speak to all of our hearts today. We thank you that we can know thee through Jesus Christ. For those who do not know thee, may they come today to know you. For those who have doubts and concerns and fears and failures and frustrations, anxieties and worries, for those who have a special prayer burden, a friend, a member of the family, someone they have on their hearts this morning, something deep down in their hearts that they want to talk to you about, may they come and do it this hour. In Jesus' name I pray.